the Elder. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with the command we have received from the Father. So now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching, but goes beyond it, does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him, for the one who greets him shares in his evil works. Though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings.
Good morning, everybody. Thanks for being here this morning. as we begin the last sermon in this four-week series. It's pretty crazy. I'm pretty stoked for this, and I hope you are too. We've been slowly walking through the book of 2 John over the last 4 weeks, looking at how these truths in this word impacts our lives, and I hope you've been enjoying it as much as I have. And if you've missed any of them, feel free to go back, and they're all on our website. I would encourage you to go back and listen to them, maybe do some of the reading that accompanies them as well. I'm sure when we first announced that we were doing a four-week series through 2 John, you were probably a little bit surprised to think that how could we spend 4 weeks in such a small book, only 13 verses. But as we discussed last week, this short book it illustrates to us that the apostles were fighting against this lie that was going out there. They were fighting for some of the basic truths about our faith, the basic truths concerning the person of Jesus. And that fight was specifically for the local church. And it's a fight that is still raging on today and one that won't end until Christ ultimately returns again. There's the notion that Jesus Christ was simply a man, that he was not God. It's a dangerous notion. And as followers of Jesus today, we have to fight against it. That's why this 2 John short epistle postcard of a letter is so important for us today in the local church. It helps to see how such a short book can have such a deep and rich meaning behind it. It's sort of like having some good food, right? So I think you're supposed to eat good food really slowly. You're supposed to chew a bite really thoroughly. In fact, I actually looked it up, and you're supposed to chew a bite approximately 32 times before you swallow it, which is ridiculous. Nobody does that. But I think that's why if you're eating a fancy meal, you're supposed to set your fork down after you take a bite. I think you are. Don't quote me on that, but I'm pretty sure. And if my mom's watching, I'm sorry, I don't remember. But slow and steady is supposed to win the race, right? Like the slow chew, as I like to call it, is supposed to be better for you. The more you chew your bite, the more the food will be broken down, the quicker the nutrients will go into your body and do what food does and fuel you and whatnot. It's apparently the better way to eat. But most people don't chew like that. They take maybe 2 chews per bite, or 2 CPBs, as the scientists like to say. Instead of the recommended 32 CPBs. For most people, most of their meals are eaten as quickly as possible. I know that I'm like super guilty of that. I love food. I love the taste of food. And I like to think that I've been training for the majority of my life to eat as much food as quickly as possible. I'm the youngest of six, so often if I didn't eat it as quickly as possible, it meant I wasn't eating. So it's for sure a problem for me. What happens when I scarf down food, I miss out on so much. I miss out on the rich complexity of the flavors. I miss out on the enjoyment of my surroundings, the conversations we're having. The slow food offers so much for us. And yet most of us take two chews per bite. And I think, unfortunately, we have a tendency to do the same with our faith. We read scripture and we treat our faith in general like that. We approach the meat of scripture with two chews per bite and move on like we're done, instead of slowing down to chew through the meat, to dive deep into the truth of God's word, and then to allow that to fuel us as we go forth. And that's why we've been moving through 2 John so slow, because I want us to get into this habit of going slow through scripture, meditating on scripture day and night, as the psalm says. If we do that, if we are obedient to put this stuff into practice, I think we will see not only our own lives change, I think we'll see the lives of our local church family change, and ultimately, if I can be so bold, I think we'll see the lives of those around us and ultimately the world change if we are obedient to this. So far in this four-week series, we've looked at the past three sections of the letter, and I hope I've done a good job of showing how the elect are those who remain in obedience to walk in truth and love, and who will receive the reward of Christ. Our election as saints is not based on what we do. Rather, what we do is based on our election. To say it a different way, you are not saved by how obedient you are to God's commands. Rather, your obedience to God's commands is an outward sign of your salvation. The salvation that comes through faith alone in Christ. Now, we know from earlier writings of John's, if you've been reading along in our reading plan, you've now read 1 John, 2 John four times, you've read the Gospel, or you're in the Gospel of John, you're going to be reading 3 John at the end of this week. We know that Jesus is the truth, and now through reading this 2 John letter, we see that the elect, the chosen by God, ought to love the truth. They ought to live out the truth, and they ought to look for the truth. Today, we're going to be looking at the final two verses to see what they have for us. This is John's closing greetings that I think we often can just skim over. In these final two verses, though, we see how John loves this congregation dearly and deeply. And John is going to encourage the people whom he loves so dearly to now long for the truth. In fact, when we long for the truth, that is when we long for Christ, the person of Jesus, when he is our heart's desire, there are two things that I think this passage shows us will happen. For the elect who long for the truth, so that is for the believer who longs for Jesus, you will then experience the fullness of joy and the fellowship of the family. Let me say that again. Longing for the truth yields an experience of the fullness of joy, and it yields an experience of the fellowship of the family. Now, I want to warn you, before we keep going, that my first sermon in this series was so far the shortest passage, but the longest sermon. So we did about 40 minutes through the first three verses. So you would think that based on the fact that we're doing two verses today, if you do the math and carry the seven, this should be a much shorter sermon. But in reality, we're going to spend about 30 minutes on each verse. And so, no, I'm just joking. I do have a lot to say, though. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking that John probably would appreciate having a lot to say about this because I think John was a talker. Like, I think John liked to talk a lot. I think if John, Billy, and I all worked at Lifeway today, we'd probably not get too much done because we would end up just talking a lot. But I think that in part because of things like in John 21, 25, where he writes, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Imagine the stories about the life of Jesus that John could have told this congregation. The eyewitness accounts that John could have shared about the life of Jesus. And so as John is writing his final greetings to this elect church, he says in 2 John 12 through 13, he says, though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings. And it's here that we read about the experience of the fullness of joy. John had much more to say to this congregation, but he chose to hold off for an in-person meeting rather than to write it out. And we may be wondering why. Like, why not pull a Paul and just write like one long sentence for 4 pages? We have to remember the context, right? So if you were to explain to a first century individual how easy it is for us to write a letter today and send it across the country, they would be shocked. Writing a letter at this time period took work and time and effort and money. Often the apostles, when sending a letter to a local congregation, would have journals where they worked out their thoughts and talked through the issues they were trying to address with other leaders. They would plan things very carefully. They would often get all their thoughts ready to go, and then they would hire a scribe to come and write it out for them on parchment, and parchment was not cheap. This whole ordeal could have been a pretty spendy one and a time-consuming one at that. So perhaps John literally did not want to pay for another piece of parchment and simply rather would have come and talked to him in person. We know that he loved this local congregation that he was leading and had a relationship with, so of course he would want to see them. But I also think we have to remember what's the context that he's addressing, what's the issue that John is addressing. It's a pretty big one. He was charging the congregation to know the truth, to walk in the truth, to love one another, and to guard the teachings of Christ. This isn't a light issue. There were heretics and false teachers going throughout seeking to get the congregation off track. This wasn't some simple fight over pews and colors of carpets and things like that, however important those might be. This was a major issue. But he also knew that the content of what he needed to discuss with them would have been best discussed in person. So he probably wanted to make sure that they were clear on his message. And I think we understand that today, right? In a day where it feels like we send 1,000 texts or emails a day, how often are our own written words misunderstood, even though I wrote it so clearly in that email or whatever it may be, our written word is often misunderstood. We see Facebook post after Facebook post that leads to argument in part because of just a simple misunderstanding or miscommunication. I think that most, if not all, serious and hard conversations where clarity really matters and is really important ought to be done in person. A letter, an email, not even a WhatsApp text or a Zoom call now, none of those have the full clarity as being in person. You can't respond to the changes of mood as well, the body language that we see, all of our nonverbal communications. And I think John understood this and wanted to talk in person. He writes a similar sentiment in 3 John verses 13 through 14 where he says, I have many things to write you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to instead see you soon and we will talk face to face. Paul himself in Philippians 1:8 says, for God is my witness how I deeply miss all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Like there was this desire on the part of the leadership to be in person with the congregations they loved. Writing a letter was a necessary thing to solve a problem, to give encouragement, to offer rebuke and teaching. But what was more important for the apostles, it seems, was being face to face with the believers whom they loved. That was their desire. That was their longing. And honestly, that should be our longing as well. Especially after our COVID experience, I've heard too many people be okay with not coming back to the building and just simply watching church online. Now, I totally get and understand health and safety or people who simply just like had an operation. They can't, like, I love that we can live stream because it opens up so much accessibility. But at the same time, we need to guard against laziness or guard against just simple fear. We need to still strive to be together. Even for those who for valid reasons cannot be in person, our heart's desire should still be that longing to be face to face. There are some people who are maybe coming for the first time or for first time in a long time, or maybe some people who are watching online right now who simply have no good reason as to why they're not here in person. And perhaps we need to pray that God would give us that desire that the apostles had to see each other face to face. And for those of us who are here in the room, maybe we should have a desire to see those who aren't here. We should have a desire to reach out to those we haven't seen in over a year. I know I'm guilty of that. I haven't seen people since the start of COVID, and I've been fine with not talking to them. And that should worry us. We ought to pray that God would change our hearts and give us a deep love and desire for our fellow brother and sister in Christ. If you haven't seen someone in over a year due to COVID, maybe this is the week that we need to change that. Reach out to someone, invite them to church, invite them over for dinner, meet them for coffee, get in a group, whatever it takes to be face to face. Now that phrase, face to face, was a common Greek idiom that was literally mouth to mouth or stoma pro stoma. Now obviously mouth to mouth wouldn't fly in our society right now, and I think probably like not in a while. Don't take this to mean that you have to give mouth to mouth. That's a little weird, unless somebody's not, like, there's valid reasons for sure, I think even during COVID. And if you'll also remember, please direct any and all Greek questions to Alvin or Heather. They are the experts, so go to them. I think they have a combined, like, over 10 years of Greek, so y'all should know this. but the phrase is really cool. I like that phrase, mouth to mouth, face to face, face to face, because I think it illustrates the intimacy of John's desire for this congregation. John loved this congregation so much, he wanted to be together with them to discuss the truths of our faith, the truth of the gospel. He wanted to have a conversation. It wouldn't have been like this necessarily, where John would just come, preach a sermon, and dip out. No, he wanted to be in relationship with them, have conversations, encourage one another. It's a feeling that I think Rachel and I are getting ready to experience. We're so excited about our overseas opportunities that we feel God has led us and created us for this, but we're gonna miss you guys. I brought my waters. We have a strong desire for all of us here, for all of you here. We have a strong desire for our youth students here. We have a strong desire for our church partners. Not only Lifeway, but all of our church partners. We have a few different ones in the area who are supporting us, who are partnering with us as we head overseas. The believer in the congregation is a part of a family, and it encompasses, the truth that we believe encompasses the individual and the congregation, and then it extends to multiple congregations because of the truth that we share in love. Now, obviously, while Rachel and I are gone, we'll send updates, we'll send emails, we'll send videos, we'll have Zoom calls and WhatsApp messages, but none of these things can ever replace being physically present with other believers. It is that physical presence with one another that leads to a completed joy, to the fullness of our joy. I love this. One commentary clarified that by speaking to them face to face, John will be able to say much more than he wants to put on paper now. And by doing so, the elder hopes to ensure that they continue to walk in the truth, that they will make the great joy he already has for them complete. If you remember a few weeks ago, John wrote earlier in verse 4 that he was glad to hear of some of the children in the congregation walking in the truths of the gospel. And now he is writing that gladness will turn into a fullness of joy, a complete joy at them all being present with one another. Not only his joy, but their joy also would be complete, especially as they resisted these false teachers who are going in and trying to corrupt the truth of the gospel. As they resisted false teachers and walked in truth and love, joy would be complete. Joy is complete when the body of Christ gathers together and walks together in truth and love. This isn't a new idea. Jesus himself says in John 15, 9 through 11, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Our obedience to walk in the truth and love together will lead to the experience of the fullness of joy. And it's that experience of the fullness of joy that then leads to an experience of the fellowship of the family. And this is no small thing, but before we can dive deeper into this next part, I want to define our terms. Family is the term referring to the followers of Christ. If you are part of the elect, if you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, if you have been made new by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, if you are walking in the truth and love of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, then you are a part of the family. And what's more, you're an important part. Now, if you come to church on Sunday, listen to a sermon, and then go away, I think there's two possibilities for you. The first is that you may not actually be a part of the family. If you cannot see any fruit of obedience in your life, if you have no desire for true fellowship, if you simply come to church and then go away, never to think about or engage with your relationship with God throughout the week, then you may not actually have a relationship to begin with. Now, if that is you this morning, then take heart because the Father is calling. He does desire to bring you into the family. He has already sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice so that you can be made new and brought into the fold. All you have to do is repent and believe. Now, if that is you, whether you're in the building or online, then do not leave this building today without talking to someone. The other possibility for someone who may just simply come to church on Sunday, listen to a sermon, and then go away, is that you are simply missing out on the fullness of joy that comes through living in community. Earlier, I said that some of you have no good reason to be at home or to miss out on church. And I do not mean that to sound harsh or rude. The reason I say that is because as a member of this church body, you have an important part to play. And by not being here, you are robbing your brothers and sisters in Christ from the joy that you bring. And then you are also missing out on that joy, the joy that your brothers and sisters in Christ can offer to you. I was recently watching cable TV, something I never do, unless I'm waiting in a waiting room or in a hotel room. And so we were watching TV, and an ad popped up, and honestly, it broke my heart. It was a beautifully made ad, like the cinematography was great, and they were showcasing the diversity of humanity. And they were trying to encourage people to take advantage, like to not waste their life, to live a healthy lifestyle, and ultimately use their product. But one line in the commercial broke my heart. The line said, "You were randomly placed in this body that you didn't choose." How sad is that? To think that we were randomly placed in these bodies that we did not choose. That could not be farther from the truth. The God who created the heavens and the earth, who created all of this beautiful nature around us, the God who is so intimately involved with all aspects of the universe, created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knew you before you were even here. And what's more, He desires to know you now, and He desires you to know Him. Do you realize just how insane that is? I am the worst sinner I know. I feel like I've done so much garbage in my life. I've allowed my sin to dictate how I live, and I've walked so contrary to the commands of God. And yet, because of Jesus Christ, when God looks at me, He no longer sees me, He sees Christ in me. He no longer sees the wretched, broken sinner that I am. He sees Christ in me. We have a student in our youth group who's been around Lifeway for a while. Many of you probably know him. This student has often told me that he feels like no one notices him. He doesn't really like to talk to new people, and he'd rather just kind of do his own thing with his few friends he has. Rachel and I feel like broken records every week telling this student that they have a big role to play. Not only in the life of youth group, but in the life of the church. That this student is loved by God, and that this student is here for a purpose. And for some of you listening or watching this, perhaps you need to hear the same thing. You are important, and you are loved, and you are needed. God has given you giftings and talents, and most importantly, His Holy Spirit within you to work and to will for His good pleasure. Now, again, if you are wondering what that looks like for you today, then I want to encourage you to reach out to somebody on staff or reach out to a leader in the church. Talk to them about what your next steps need to be to fully live into the giftings that God has gifted you. It's not a matter of if God has created you for a purpose. It's a matter of what He has gifted you for His purpose. If you are one of the elect, then you are a member of His family. And as a member of this family, you are then able to experience the fellowship. Now, we've defined family at this point, and now I want to define fellowship. Fellowship, the way I'm using it here, specifically refers to the intentional gathering together with other believers. I think of it as what we read in Acts 2, right? When they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Fellowship includes listening to the apostles' teaching. It includes taking communion, to participating in baptism, to singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, to serving together and sharing resources and having all things in common. I think there's a distinction here between fellowship and hospitality. For sure, fellowship includes hospitality. In fact, whenever you have fellowship, there needs to be some level of hospitality. But hospitality does not necessarily include fellowship. For hospitality can be for the outsider, but fellowship can only be done with other followers of Jesus. Hospitality is both for believers and non-believers alike. Fellowship can only be done with other followers of Jesus. Hospitality is used as a way to bring those strangers in so that they can experience the grace and love and be brought into the fold by the blood of Christ. Fellowship is for the family of believers. It's what happens on Sunday morning in part. It's what happens on Sunday night neighborhood group and life groups. And it's what happens at youth group. Fellowship is the gathering together of the family. It is that experience of the fellowship of the family that completes our joy. Let me say it another way. Joy is complete by fellowship. Joy is complete by fellowship. That necessitates the truth of the gospel in the believers. Over the past 4 weeks, I've had the privilege of sharing with you from one of the smallest books of the Bible. This postcard epistle was meant to warn a congregation of false teachers, and it was motivated by a deep love for God and a love for people. I think the same is true for us today. The warnings of this epistle echoes throughout the ages to you and I, and it will continue and be relevant until Christ's return. But that warning that we remind each other is motivated by a love for the truth. It's motivated for a love in Christ. Second John encourages us to walk in the truth, to obey God's commands, to love one another, and to guard the teachings of Christ so that we will not be deceived. Second John shows us that the elect are those who remain in obedience to walk in truth and love, who will receive the reward of Christ, and whose joy is complete by fellowship. John's call to abide in the teachings of Christ remains the same for all of us. Will we be on guard against the deceivers in the world? And will we remain true to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit? Will we remain obedient to walk in truth and love, to receive the reward of Christ? Will we have our joy complete by fellowship with other believers? Don't leave this service without honestly asking yourself these questions. Don't leave this service without talking with someone, without setting up a meeting with someone, without reaching out to someone. Don't let these words from God fall on deaf ears. Let these words pour new life into your souls. Let these words motivate us to love the truth, to live out the truth, to look for the truth, and to long for the truth, so that we all who have been made new by Christ will be the elect, who will remain in our obedience to follow the commands of Christ. Let us be a people who walk in truth and love and who will receive the reward of Christ. Let us have our joy complete through fellowship. Perhaps there's some of you sitting here today who needs to do something next. Maybe it's start coming and attending in person if you've only been watching online with no good excuse. Maybe it's finally joining a neighborhood group or a life group. Maybe it's finally stepping up to serve in a specific way. Maybe it's simply prayerfully considering how God has gifted and created you to be a part of the fellowship. Maybe it's simply taking that first step of submitting your entire life to Christ. For some of us, maybe all we have to do is write a simple postcard to a friend to encourage them in the truth. Whatever it may be, let us not be a people who hears the word of God and does nothing with it. Let us be a people who acts boldly in our faith. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you are the God who knows us. Father, we thank you that you are the God who created us, who knit us together in our mother's womb. Lord, you are the God who has given us each a unique and special calling to live out the gospel. Father, I praise you for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. By his death and resurrection, we are made new and brought into the kingdom. Lord, we praise you that we don't have to do it alone, that we first have the Holy Spirit within us, guiding us, directing us, speaking through us. And Lord, we praise you that we have your word to guide us and direct us. And Lord, we praise you that we have each other to guide us, direct us. Lord, I pray that we would be believers who live into that. Lord, we lift all of these things up in the precious name of Jesus and for his glory. In your name we pray. Amen.